If you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate it if you turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read our text. I didn't forget that today was the Lord's Supper. I remembered that. But I did forget that this was the fifth Sunday and that my wife was going to be in the congregation this morning. Now I have to change my entire message. Usually things that I can get away with, I won't be able to get away with this morning. And if you would, I want you to follow along with me in this particular passage. And I want you to understand again that the book of Hebrews is written as an encouragement to a church, to a body of believers. Maybe not collectively they're thinking about leaving the Lord, but these are people who are struggling in their faith. Their real life's happening. Jesus is gone. They're struggling. And so the book of Hebrews is to show them that Jesus is better than anything that they can possibly contemplate. And here they're trying to give them encouragement by showing them the practical aspect of what faith does in people so that we can look at these people and we can move forward in faith and that other people can see us and they can move forward in faith. And so we're going to continue with a group of people and then two individuals starting in verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have a group of people in one particular section of Scripture, and we know that each and every word that you give us is for our instructions and for our benefit. And Lord, they're not there by accident. They are placed exactly where you want them and that you want us to know something out of them. And Father, I pray for my congregation or your congregation before me that I would communicate this in a way that benefits them. Lord, you know I've already dealt with my thoughts and I already have them on paper. And Father, I just pray that as you do in the past, that you would withhold me from saying things that are unnecessary and that you would give me the words I need to say at the exact moment that I need to say them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I try not to do is I try not to repeat illustrations, especially of my life, because when I'm in a church and I sit underneath a pastor and I hear him say the same story for about the sixth time, I'm kind of like, you know, I'm done with it. You know, I've heard that before. But I don't have any choice here. I really have to talk about my calling to the ministry. And it's going to be pertinent, and you'll see it in just a few moments. And I can remember back in 1997 when the Lord was working on me. I didn't know that he was working on me at the particular time and that, you know, I had a pretty decent regimen that I went through every day as, you know, as I was getting more excited about following God. I had this routine that I would leave Streaker Road up in Sykesville, really it was Woodbine, Sykesville area, and I listened to my very first preacher that morning was J. Vernon McGee. He was on the radio. Following J. Vernon McGee was Alistair Begg. After Alistair Begg, it came Chuck Swindoll. And after Chuck Swindoll, it came on as John Piper from John MacArthur. And so I listened to these great theologians, R.C. Sproul, every single day for a few years. I didn't listen to any Christian music. I didn't listen to any secular music. I listened to preaching and teaching every single day. And I loved going to work in the morning, and I left the station on there. It's 105.9, I believe that's what the station is. And so I'm leave it on there, and on the way home, then I'm going to listen to the counselors and the Word of Faith and the charlatans and the yahoos and the people. And it's like, I just don't like this, but I listen to it anyhow. And the Word of Faith individuals, one particular day, were talking about sowing your seed of faith. You know, God will bless you. He wants to bless you. He does want to bless you, but it might not be in the way that we think materially. And I'm so familiar with the passages because of listening to these preachers. I didn't have the Bible open with me, of course. You know, I'm driving down the road, and I can actually remember the stretch of road. I can remember an old an old white oak fence that had barbed wire along with the rails on it. And I can remember right where it was on Route 94. And I'm listening to this passage and this preacher, and I don't remember who it was, saying, "Sow your seed of faith. God wants to bless you." And I was like, if you just read the verse above that and read the verse below that, you know that that isn't what it means whatsoever. And I'm like I am now in my car by myself. I mean, I'm spitting mad. And I'm pointing at the radio. And I'm yelling. And, you know, they didn't hear me, but I was yelling. I didn't know it, but I was actually praying. And I said this exactly. God, why would you let somebody like this fleece your children? I was angry with God, allowing this to go on. And it wasn't audible because I've never had an audible word from God, but it was an impression, and the impression was as audible as God speaking himself and said, what are you going to do about it? What do you mean? What am I going to do about it? And I turned the radio off. I mean, I did. I turned the radio off and I rode home. I didn't even know what it meant. And every day it kept burdening me, that echo in my head. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And I'm like, I'm going to do nothing about it. What are you going to do about it? And so I'm struggling with this. And so one day I stop and I'm going down, you know, I worked at Gaithersburg and lived up there in Sykesville and went down Route 94, and Air Church was in Lisbon, and I figured, well, I'll just stop in and talk to my pastor. That's what I beg you guys to do when you're struggling with something. Come in and talk to me. So I stopped in. I figured, well, Keith won't be there, but at least I can say I stopped in to try to get this resolved. Well, he happened to be there. And he says, what can I do for you, Clayton? And I says, well, I've been really struggling with something. And I told him the story, and I says, you know, God told me, what are you going to do about it? And he says, I've been expecting you. I'm like, what do you mean you've been expecting me? He goes, I've been sensing that God is calling you into the ministry. I'm like, whoa. I'm telling you, I am blown away. And he turns his back to me. And he pulls out a booklet the size of a magazine, and he turns around and he says, you need to prepare for ministry. And he goes, right here, he says, I've already got this for you. It's Boyce Bible of the College, which is now just Boyce College, and said that if I could go anywhere to prepare for the ministry, here's where I would go. I've got this for you. So I didn't say anything for a few days, and I went home and I told Sherry. I'm like, you know, I think God's calling me into the ministry. You know, it's kind of funny. You think about it. And Sherry says, yeah, I've been sensing that. I'm like, well, thanks a lot, God. You go around and tell everybody else, but you don't tell me. And so I really struggle with that. And the reason that I say that is because it helps set up this particular passage right here. And when he gave me that book, and one day, and there's two things that stuck out in that book real big to me. And we were at Francis Scott Key Mall back in 1997, and I believe it was Barnes & Noble. It was Barnes & Noble and Francis Scott Key Mall. And I go by the book section, and I see this textbook on elementary Greek. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking that in order to prepare for the ministry, I have to take Greek and Hebrew. I don't even know how to diagram an English sentence. And so I'm fretting over this. I'm telling you, I am sweating bullets to think about having to study for this, to sell my home, to move my children, one that's going into high school, one that is graduating high school the next year, move out to Kentucky, and me fail Hebrew and Greek, because Hebrew and Greek to me was Hebrew and Greek. It was. And so I went back to tell my pastor that God made a mistake. Made a mistake. I mean, I know that he made a mistake. And he says that God will not call you to an area that he has not prepared you to go through. I'm like, man, this takes a lot of faith. You know, I've got to actually step out into this. I got to dump everything. And by the way, 1999 is the day that we left. The year that I left, I purposely geared down at the end of my fifth month, using the sixth month, part of the seventh month, to take care of everything that I had on the book so that I could move out to Kentucky to prepare for ministry. I had made more in 5 months that year than I did any other of my best years previous to that. I was probably shooting for about $250,000 that particular year in income. Well, maybe God didn't call me into the ministry, you know? I kind of like this. And I went. And the reason that I bring all that up is because when God calls you to do something, you have to actually step out in faith in order to receive the very thing that he has called you to do. And that is what's taking place in our text right here. These people are called to step out in faith in order to receive the blessings that God wants to give them. I have no idea where I'm in my notes, so thank you, Lord, for keeping me from saying a whole lot of stuff that I probably shouldn't say in the first place. Now, I want you to look at, well, first of all, I want to say this, that, you know, faith makes a difference in the life of the believer. Do you get that? Faith does make a difference in the life of the believer. It does. If it makes no difference, it might not be faith. I'm just being honest with you, because the Bible explicitly shows that people who walk with God by faith have a qualitative difference in their life that other people can see in and through them. And when God is present and active in our lives, it makes a real difference. Now, I want us to look at these two groups of people in verse 29. One has faith, one does not have faith. And you have the Hebrews who have come to terms that God truly loves them and that God truly cares for them. And they're like me, they're concerned about moving forward. You know, they had just experienced the 10 plagues in Egypt. And with each plague that they experienced a bigger, more powerful miracle with God than they did with these plagues that were taking place. They just got done painting their doorpost. God asked them to sacrifice an animal to paint their doorpost by faith so that when the angel of the Lord come and visited their town, that it would overlook their sins and not take their firstborn from them like they did the Egyptians. And by the way, taking the firstborn and hearing and seeing that pain was a picture that God was going to sacrifice his firstborn for those people in faith. And so we know that they grumbled. We know that Moses had a hard time with them. But when they got to the edge of the river, they were ready to take hold of what God had told them. They had seen enough about what God has done in and through and around them that they were ready to step out by faith. Now, they had a sea before them, 2 million people, and they got a world superpower behind them. That's who Egypt was, a world superpower, ready to squash them with chariots that were getting ready to come down on them. And if it hadn't been for God creating this huge cloud behind them to give them an opportunity to cross through, they wouldn't have made it. Again, God was there for them. Now, at the brink of the Red Sea, and if you got Exodus chapter 14 open, look at verse 13. Look at what Moses tells them before they exercise this faith. Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. That's faith. Moses said it's a done deal. I'd be like, Moses, do you know what you're talking about? And then he says, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And then God in verse 15 instructed Moses to command the people to go forward. And then Moses stretched out his staff and God divided the waters. Look with me down in verse 22. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being walled up to them on the right hand and on the left. And then what did God do with the faithless Egyptians that thought that God was just an obstacle in order to get around? Look with me in verse 28. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. And what did God tell them back in verse 13? You'll never see these people again. You just have to step out by faith. You'll never have them bother you one single time again. Faith is knowing that God is more secure than any situation that will ever arise in our life. And that's not easy sometimes to go through it. It's not. I'm just going to say that sometimes the situation's not easy to go through. Sometimes you have an adult wayward child. Sometimes you have a rebellious younger child. Sometimes you have medical issues. Sometimes you have financial issues. I know that the gas prices have really put a squeeze on some people's income here lately. And sometimes you're just like, I just don't know if I can do this. It's really tough. But you got to remember that God calls us to step out on faith because he's already got the victory. God has already cleared a path. Now, you also need to note this, that when God asks us to step out, it doesn't necessarily make it easy for us. It doesn't mean that we won't have to go through something that's difficult, because I can imagine with 2 million people standing there, it wasn't easy for Moses, it wasn't easy for the people, and yet they still did it. You can't grab the victory unless you step out on faith. And when we're faced with insurmountable walls that have hemmed us in, and that we're on our knees, God is just beginning to work in our life. When we're at our lowest, he is at his highest. When we're at his weakest, when we're at our weakest, he is at his most powerful. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians, when Paul's having to fight with the church over trying to establish his apostleship, and he's got all these people trying to put Paul down and say, Paul, you're nobody. Paul is just trying to cheat you. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul is a turncoat Jew. Paul doesn't know anything. And then God gives Paul what? A thorn in the side. And Paul's like, yeah, this is really good. You know, all the problems I've got going on right now, and you want to give me something else in the middle of my side. And Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove it. And what did God tell Paul in the midst of that? God says, Paul, when you're at your very weakest, when you can't do anything else, when you're struggling to even get out of bed in the morning, when you're at your weakest, I'm at my most powerful. You can see my power work in your weakness. And we see that throughout all these people, all these examples. These aren't heroes of faith. These are people of genuine faith who decided to follow God in spite of their circumstances. God told Paul in 2 Corinthians, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He has to be talking about Paul because God's not weak in any area. And God reminded Joshua, the next character that would come up in this particular passage right here, God reminded Joshua that he was going to be there with him every single step of the way. Anybody here lose a mentor in life? You know, could be your mother, could be your grandmother, could be a coworker, could be a friend, could be a church. I'm talking about somebody when you are really struggling in life, or when you've just got questions about life or questions about purpose or how to do something. You know, Neil's kind of my go-to guy about a lot of things. They happen to be mechanical things, but sometimes they're spiritual things. he helps me see things if I can't see them properly. You know, a mentor. God laid Moses down on the side of the mountain, and he handed the baton over to Joshua. Joshua doesn't have a mentor. And God's asked him to do some pretty amazing things. God reminded Joshua that he was going to be there with him every single step of the way. And Moses is now dead. And Joshua's been handed the baton. And now he's tasked with accomplishing what Moses wasn't allowed to do. You think Joshua's afraid a little bit? In the words of Dick Martin from Roland and Martin's Laughing, you bet your sweet bippy is. How did God respond to Joshua's fears? Look with me in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. God tells Joshua as a reminder that he is there. The book of the law shall not depart from you, depart from your mouth, for you shall meditate on it day and night, and so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Basically, a rhetorical question. Joshua, am I not in the middle of this? Then he tells him to be strong and courageous. Why? Because he's not. Do not be frightened. He has to tell him that because he is. And do not be dismayed because he is. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And he is here. And he has been here in the past. And he will be here in our present. He will be there in our future. The only thing that we have to do is submit or surrender to him. Now, this is why in the next verse, back in Hebrews, verse 30, it's about God calling Joshua and his people to exercise their faith to do the impossible. And most of us, many people as children, have learned about the walls of Jericho, the priests going around, the walls falling down, and if you look here back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, you got to remember, there's a backstory to this. It's the backstory is understood that we would know that the story took place. Now, imagine you've been trekking through the wilderness for 40 years, and you've had this group of people that have been grumbling behind you for 40 years, and God takes you out to this huge fortified city with walls that in Deuteronomy say that they seem to stretch all the way up to the sky. And God says, Joshua, what I want you to do is, I don't want you to take your military men with you. I don't want you to do that. I want you to take your priest. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, my presence with you, and I want you to march around the city. I want you to imagine for a moment being Joshua, being in the middle of the night, looking at this city, maybe a hill's difference away. You could probably see torches around the parapet wall up on top. You can probably hear, because it's a large city with commerce that's taking place, you could probably hear the inner workings of the city. And Joshua sitting back in the middle of the night with the canopy lit up with stars twinkling all over the place. I'm imagining no moon out there, but I can clearly see all these torches around the top of this huge city, and I can hear all these people in here. And God, what did you tell me that you want me to do? With who? Really? And Joshua doesn't. So that we can see that whatever God calls us to, he is more secure than the thing that he has called us to. Faithful people are ready to act when God calls them to act. Faithful people are ready to act when God calls them to act. Now turn with me back to Joshua chapter 6. I'll give you a moment to get there, and we're going to start in verse 2. Now, the story here in Hebrews that's related to what's taking place in Joshua chapter 6, before God actually asked Joshua to do anything, God reminds Joshua, it's a done deal. It's settled. I've already taken it. All I'm asking you to do is just to do your part. And in verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. I've already done it. God said to Clayton, you don't know how, but I already got your future mapped out. All you got to do is follow me. All you got to do is trust me. It's a settled deal. A redneck kid, and I wear that title proud. A lot of people don't like it. I am a redneck kid. I am not only redneck by culture, I am redneck because I don't wear shorts. I got red around my neck. I am a kid from Woodbine. I am an uneducated kid. Well, I'm an uneducated old man now. But I got an A minus in Hebrew. A year. I got a B plus in Greek for a year, two semesters. I'm not proficient in either one of them. That's the only thing that I needed to graduate. All the rest of the courses was going to be easy. God mapped it out because he had Craig Wurst, he had Lee Bean, he had another gentleman, I can't remember his name right now. He had people in place that I could go talk to and say, I'm struggling with this particular exercise. Can you help me understand that? And they did. What has God asked you to do that you're just afraid to do? I mean, is God talking to you? I'm not talking about audibly. I'm saying, what is God asking you to do that you're afraid to do because you won't take that first step forward? You can't use that you can't use that excuse. Well, I'm 86. I'm 87. I'm 88. I'm only 16. I'm only 17. God told Jeremiah, don't say that you're but a youth. And God told Abraham when he was 99 years old, I ain't done with you yet. And then when they finally went over into the promised land and Caleb was 84 years old, and Caleb says, guess what? Hebron was mine. All you have to do is turn me loose. This is what people do when they know that God is more secure than the situation. They act by faith. They didn't allow the superpowers of the world. They didn't allow the Red Sea to be an obstacle. They knew that God had given them the victory before they actually even stepped out by faith. Now, look at verse 3 of Joshua 6. God says, here's what we're going to do. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. In verse 6, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And the people, and he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. And guess what? They did it. God's still calling us to do stuff. Maybe not march around a city, but God is still calling the people that he has saved from sin to do things and to trust him. God provided the victory for me. God provided the victory for Moses. God provided the victory for the Hebrews. God provided the victory for the younger generation, all because they were prepared to go when God said go. Now, before we turn back to Hebrews, drop down with me to verse 17 in chapter 6 here. The city and all that was within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Now, why did she live? Because she acted by faith. Because she hid some spies. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, or a passage in verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. You see, Rahab was had a very unique vantage point. Jericho was along a trade route. And we all know that, I mean, the passage shows that Rahab was a prostitute. You had commerce that was taking place on a regular basis in a city that was, you know, highly involved in trade. You'd have men that would come in and visit prostitutes. And guess what? Men who like to drink and hang out and talk to prostitutes, guess what they like to talk about? Things that they've seen. They want to sit down and want to unwind. And guess who was wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years? The Israelites. Guess what they would tell Rahab the harlot? By the way, this little group of Hebrews beat this world superpower, the Egyptians, and every time that they go and come, they're confronted with somebody in the middle of the desert, their God steps in for them, and all of a sudden they are victorious. And so Rahab's like, you know what, there must be something to this God. The Hebrews, whom we don't hardly know, they beat a superpower. And every time they come up against some kind of king or some kind of nation, their God steps in and he does unbelievable things for him. When Moses asked Shihon, the king of the Amorites, for passage, he refused. And Moses whomped him. Wham. And then when Og, king of Bashan, decided that he wanted to try his hands against God's people, guess what happened? Moses whomped him again. And so by the time that Joshua and the Hebrews had made their trek through the wilderness and crossed over the Jordan, Rahab heard how God was busy whomping people that would get in their way. I like that word, whomp. Rahab had spiritual eyes. She had ears and she could hear what was being said. Everybody around there could hear the stories that she was hearing, but she had spiritual eyes. She could see by faith that God was in the middle of the Hebrew people and that he was doing stuff. Is God in the middle of your life? Is he doing stuff? Do you have spiritual eyes? Can you see down the corridor of time knowing that he will take care of you? Again, this book is meant for encouragement. It's not meant to discourage us because we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, but it's meant to encourage us to actually do the things that we should be doing. It's showing us not about Abraham or not about Noah or not about Moses or not about Joshua or not even about Rahab. It's not even showing us about the Hebrew people. It's about showing us about this God who moves on behalf of his people for his glory. The only thing that he asks us to do is to step out by faith because he's already got everything settled. He does. Is God sovereign? Is there any molecule in this universe that's outside of his control? No. Do we know how it's going to work out? No. Why? Because it takes faith to trust that God's got the end before the beginning accomplished. I want to close in this time getting away from me. What is your faith tank set on? Faith tank. The book of Hebrews is written to people who are running on E. Churches in America are struggling unbelievable. They are. I mean, if you're among the circle of people that I am, it's alarming at the number of churches that are just dying on the vine. It just is. And most of the time, we're worried about how to secure people. We get a guest that comes in, we get excited, we want to secure people, and we really do. And anybody that visited us, we genuinely love them. But unless the church starts exercising faith that other people can see and encourage, and we start converting people from sin and death and bringing them to Jesus Christ and to a new life, the church is going to die on the vine. Pleasant Valley Baptist Church is going to be no different. I mean, sometimes you come in here on a Sunday morning, it's like there's 40 people in here. There's 40 people. I mean, I know that we got busy lives, but when you start just dropping one here, another 2 months, another one, and it's kind of like the proverbial frog, you don't necessarily notice how things are getting until you look around and you're like, you know what, we're really struggling right now. Why? Pastor's fault? Could be. I think it's more of an issue that we're not exercising our faith the way that we should. I really, really believe that. Because God blesses those who exercise their faith. When was the last time you shared your faith with a friend or a family member or even a stranger? When was the last time you did something that you knew was kind of odd, but that God was calling you to do it anyhow? I believe that our hearts become callous and indifferent to God's call, to his goal and to his mission. Like the older generation of Moses, God said, they're done. Let them stay out in the wilderness. I beg of you, don't make your hearts hard like those out in the wilderness and you're not able to hear God's call on your life. Sometimes, like I almost did. God, you made a mistake with me. There's people out there that are a whole lot more articulate. There's people out there that are a whole lot smarter. There's people out there that can convey thoughts a whole lot better than I can. Somebody told me to believe this. To trust every single word that's written in here. Every word. And I was just foolish enough to believe every single word that's written in this book by a God that loves me and says, the only thing that I want you to do is follow me by faith. If your tank is empty, exercise your faith. Your tank will be overflowing. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward this morning. Arnold, we have this morning. I know I asked you earlier. But Jim and Toby and Neil, if you would come forward. And I want you to think about this as we think about the sacrifice that Jesus committed, or that he